Amen. If you want your Bibles tonight, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, continue our series on the preeminence of Christ. And tonight, it's watch out for philosophy. So beware, as we think about the Gnostics, these cult that had invaded the church of Colossae. And Paul is just aiming his gun right at them. Here's the falsehoods that they're teaching. And he's saying to them that Christ is superior, that Christ excels above all people, persons, and beliefs. And the Gnostics were, again, putting Christianity on the same level as all the other religions and just admixturing and mix them together. It's really, even the Gnostics believed that Jehovah God was simply one of the gods. They were really polytheistic in their beliefs. It was unbelievable. So these things were coming into the church, and so Paul is addressing that. He's addressing it. So look at Colossians chapter 2, and verse 8 through 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you don't have verse 9 underlined in your Bible, and you do underline in your Bible, that ought to be underlined. One of the best, one of the greatest verses in all the Scripture about Jesus Christ. And he's the most important one in the Scripture. So, verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and we praise you for all that you are and who you are. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with the service tonight. Lord, may you bless in a great way. And Lord, be with the preaching. Lord, be with your word as it goes forth. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, Paul tells the church there in Colossae, and he's telling us tonight. Just don't forget, he's writing to the church of Colossae, but he's really writing to all of us. He's writing to all of us, and he's saying, hey, there's a common battle. There's a common battle that we as Christians all face, that we all face. And he's encouraging them. He's saying, hey, listen, Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Can I remind you that Christ is in you tonight? And as we battle in the Christian life, whether we battle the world, the flesh, or the devil, that Christ is in us, that he abides in us. He's there to strengthen us, encourage us, empower us, and so forth, give us that grace and help in the time that we need it. So there's a common battle. But the common battle here specifically is speaking about these false prophets coming in, these cults coming in. And there's a battle that takes place in that we need to stand for truth and stand for Christ. And again, that Christ, he affirms that Christ excels above all persons and beliefs. That Christ is not just even with Buddha, or Christ is not even with Muhammad, and Christ is not even, that he is above. And he's only going to stay here above principalities and powers. I mean, he created the principalities and powers. Why wouldn't he be above them? And then he goes on to say in verse 6 and 7 that you who are saved are to grow, are to be rooted and built upon, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, firmly settled in the faith. Are you tonight firmly settled in the faith? Maybe you're a little bit newer Christian and you're just getting your feet wet and learning. But if you're a Christian of 30 years, you ought to be firm and settled in your faith. There ought to be nothing that would make you waver. There ought to be nothing that make you bend. Ought to be nothing that comes along that somebody knocks on your door and tries to give you some kind of slick presentation. Ought to be nothing that makes you bow. And we ought to stand for the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's just saying, hey, there's a battle taking place, a battle for truth, a battle. Really here, he's talking about a battle for Christ, that Christ is preeminent. And this battle is common to all, and that we as Christians need to grow in our faith, that we might be able to stand, that we might be able to not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And that is so true today, isn't it? I know we've stated it from the pulpit many, many times during this study on Colossians, but there are a lot of false teachers out there today. There are so many, and it is amazing. You turn on the television, it won't take you 5 minutes if you go to a religious station to find somebody who is teaching false doctrine, false teachings. A lot of false prophets out there. Can I remind you tonight the fundamental test of any religious teaching is, what does it put, or where does it put Jesus Christ? Where does it put Jesus Christ, his person and his work? In other words, what does it have to say about Jesus? If you were to ask a Jehovah's Witness, you would ask them, well, what does your religion have to say about Jesus Christ? And you would find that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the same Jesus we believe in. Amen. And the same Jesus that the Bible teaches. And the Mormons are the same way. And you, others, I was thinking this week about, there's a religion called, it's not as popular as it was at one time, but it's called Christian Science. Christian Science. And Mary Baker Eddy started this movement. And you read about that, and it's crazy. And they have these Christian reading rooms. And that there used to be one right there by the Northeast Mall years ago. I don't think it's there anymore. And but they package themselves as a Christian organization, and they're far from it. In fact, they would fit the definition of a Gnostic to a T, because they didn't believe in the same Jesus, didn't believe that Jesus Christ was there bodily. I mean, just some crazy stuff. And so understand that we're still facing that same battle today, and that we have to continue to beware and stand. So does that false religion, or does that religion at all, does it rob Christ of his fullness? In other words, does it rob Christ of his attributes? Does it deny either his deity or his humanity? Because some deny his humanity. Some say, well, you know, he really wasn't in a body. It was just an illusion. You know, he really didn't, it was a vapor, you know, it wasn't real. Because Gnostics believe that all matter is evil. And so Jesus could not have a body, because if he had a body, then that makes Jesus evil. And so it's interesting. It's interesting to me. Or deny his deity, that he is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Does it require the believer, listen to this one, does it require the believer to have some experience plus Christ? Boy, that's a lot of religions today. Oh, yeah, you need Christ plus this. Oh, salvation, yes, salvation's found in Jesus Christ, plus you got to speak in tongues. Or plus you got to do this, or whatever it may be. No, it's Christ only. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Amen. Didn't say, that you got to have some experience. And I'm thankful that I was emotional when I got saved, but you don't necessarily have to get emotional when you get saved. Right. Just, again, believing upon and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The facts of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So these Gnostics, these cults, deny the humanity and the deity of Christ. Some practice denying even their bodies, its desires. In other words, you've heard of monks, right? Monks who deny themselves. Maybe they take a vow of poverty or whatever it is, but some of them go to such an extent where they beat themselves. There's one, you'd be interested, some of you may be. Look it up, and you can Google this one. His name was Simon Stylite. And he was he lived in the Syrian area over there in the Middle East, and he was considered a prophet. And for 30 years, he lived on a platform. He lived on a platform, really lived on a pedestal, not very big, for 30 years, 60 feet high. 30 to 60 feet high, depends on what you read. But he was a real person. He really did this. And he did so because he believed he had to, in order to gain acceptance with God, he was to deny himself or his flesh what his flesh desired. And it's an amazing, you read about him, and people came to him for advice. Literally, he would, either they had set up a ladder where they could go talk to him. They don't know exactly, of course. They would bring him scraps of meat. He never left the platform. 30 years. Serious hot. And where he lived, where this podium is at, and there's still records of where it's at. And up until, I believe, this last war with in that area with whatever the, anyway, some of that stuff was destroyed. But it gets cold there too. Really cold. And this man did all that because, He believed that that grain of setter was God. Gnostics. Again, Gnostics put Jesus Christ alongside and equal with others, other religions. Paul is pleading with them to watch, to stand, to grow so as to be, again, able to overcome and able to not bend and bow. Let's look at these verses real quick. Verse 8. First thing he says here is be on guard. He says, beware lest any man spoil you. Beware lest any man spoil you. Beware lest any man rob you or cheat you. The word has to do with being plundered, kidnapped. Beware lest any man rob you. And then again, through those who have, this is a, speaking about those who trade, those who would have you trade truth for error. And they do so in a very slick and enticing way. They want you to trade truth for error. Beware of those people. Beware of them. Beware of so many that there are those who would have you leave the doctrines of the faith and the Bible. It's amazing to me that the Jehovah's Witnesses, especially, and some others who will target new Christians. They won't necessarily gain new people themselves, but they'll target new Christians, and they'll target Christians to entice them, to deceive them into their slick packaging. The first time that I was really confronted with Jehovah's Witnesses who knocked on my door, and they began to spill off the verses to me, and as because they're all trained in a specific manner, all trained with the same verses, and as they did that, at one verse, they kind of got me on. I'm like, I didn't really have a good answer for that verse. I had to go back after they left the house and go look it up, and then I found a good answer. But man, they know. They know what you believe, and then they twist it and then make it sound very enticing, very truthful, and to get you to change your thinking, to get you to trade truth for error. You have to beware of those things. That's what Paul's saying here. That we as Christians need to be rooted and grounded. That we need to be, verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Established in the faith. Built our faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, so many cults prey on new converts. The word spoiled there again is how do they do this? How do they spoil? They spoil through philosophy. I was kind of surprised. I guess I did not realize this is the only time the word philosophy is used in the entire Bible. Philosophy. This word philosophy has to do with ideals of life or the world or the ideals of God. It really comes down to human reasoning, intellectualism. So these verses, really verses 8, 9, and 10, is speaking about those that we are to beware of those who confront us with human reasoning. Human reasoning. It's amazing to me how smart they can be perceived as, those who come at us with human reasoning. They come at us with intellectualism. It's kind of like in our day and age, and we have today, where those of us who are very biblically moral and very conservative when it comes to morality and when it comes to all of those things, that we're considered unintelligent. Another one, big one, is if you believe that, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, you're considered unintelligent. If you believe, especially in the early, a young earth, like the earth is only about 6,000 years old, like the Bible says, you're considered not as smart as those who believe the other way. So that's what it's kind of saying here. It's intellectualism. It's those who came to the church at Colossae were coming in a way in which to entice them to leave truth, to accept error, and they were doing so through human reasoning. Hey, have you thought about this? Or have you thought about that? What about this verse? Why doesn't this verse? Why does this verse not, you know, match up to the other verse? And hey, there's some errors here in the Bible, and here's some errors, but here's the truth. And so they were confronted with this. By the way, there's some truth that only can be explained, cannot be explained through reason. There is some truth that cannot be explained through reason. There's some truth that cannot be logically thought out through human reasoning. Explain the Trinity to me through human reasoning. That's why the majority of these cults reject it, because they can't, humanly speaking, reason it out. I don't have to reason it out. The Bible says that it's God the Father, God the Son, and God and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. That's all. That's the verse I need. Here we go. Human reasoning, this philosophy confronted by intellectualism. Paul describes it as vain deceit. Vain deceit. And by the way, this particular Greek word that's used with vain deceit is always used in connection with Satan and his work. So it's mentioned 19 times, this particular Greek word, and every time that it's used, it's in connection with the use of Satan and his works. So in this instance, we would logically conclude, there you go, that those who are enticing, those who are teaching error, those who are the Gnostics, he is saying in this particular verse, he is saying that is Satan-oriented, that those are the works of Satan. You say, preacher, you're saying, yeah, I'm saying that. That the doctrine that is contrary to the scriptures, doctrine, teachings that are contrary to the Bible, doctrines that are contrary to the teachings, especially concerning Jesus Christ and his deity and his humanity, amen, are of Satan. That's right. That's what it's saying. Just as plain as all get out. That's what it's saying. Have we not learned and do we not know from the Bible that Satan appears as an angel of light? And that Satan has every intention of deceiving anyone that he can. And he does so by imitation. Mostly by imitation. He imitates the teachings found in the Word of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses imitate the teachings in the Word of God. And so Satan uses those things. The Christian Science, I'm telling you, if you go read about them, they sound like a Christian organization and they're so far from it. But Satan uses the imitation. He imitates God's plan and God's way. But that vain deceit is empty and self-serving. And this word vain deceit has with it the definition of, you know, that those things that are brought forth they sound really good. That the teachings of these cults, these teachings of these Gnostics, they sound good. Vain deceit. It's like the Gnostics want to say, you're not on our level. You're not on our spiritual level. We have special knowledge. That's what they were saying. We have a secret that you don't have. And that entices people. Well, you know something I don't know? You know something about the Lord I don't know? Hello? And so it's enticing in that way. Tradition of, we see this as vain deceit. And then it goes on to talk about tradition of man. A word tradition of man simply means handed down teachings, teachings that are handed down to us. By the way, traditions of man can be good and bad. Having traditions in church is not wrong as long as it doesn't be contrary to the Word of God. We just had a schedule of service that we've been doing for the last 100 years. I mean, most Baptist churches follow almost the same order of service. That is liturgy, by the way. We complain about the Lutherans and others and Catholics having liturgy. We have it too. We just don't go to the extreme of, you know, the smoke and the incense and all that. Are those things wrong? Not necessarily, right? It's not wrong to necessarily have traditions that we hold to, as long as they're not contrary to Scripture. Y'all didn't like that one? The little censor deal? I've only been to one Catholic funeral. It's the only time I've ever been to a Catholic church. And boy, this incense was everywhere, and they were making that little thing. Okay, I'm sorry. I've lived a sheltered life. Amen. I know some of you are converted Catholics. So you can help me and educate me. But so, again, this vain deceit, this self-serving vain deceit, traditions of men. Again, traditions of men can be good or bad depending on the source. What is the origin of that tradition? Is the origin of that tradition God, or is the origin of that tradition man? In this instance, it's saying the origin of the tradition is man, and therefore not good. Not good. There are good traditions, such as 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things which thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men also." So we ought to take the truths found in the Word of God and commit those to others also. To pass those on to others, to pass those, continue in those things which you've been taught. That was our theme one year, a few years ago. But traditions of man has to do with, it's again, not from God, but repackaged. It's, again, it's about Satan imitating the truth and imitating the things that God has put in order. Then it says rudiments of the world. So the philosophy is gone about through intellectualism that is preying on those in the area of traditions of men. Here are our traditions. This is what is right. And then also the rudiments of this world. Look, this is going to be pretty cool, so stay with me. So rudiments of the world, it simply means basics or elementary, kind of like the ABCs. And here it has to do with taking people back to Judaism, kind of the same thing, the theme of the book of Galatians, and taking people back to the elementary things of the faith. All right? The Old Testament was, in a way, elementary because everything was pictured for them. If I go into a sixth grade Sunday school class, I expect there to be a little bit of visuals for that child to help, you know, grasp the truth. And the Old Testament had a lot of that in it, a lot of visuals to help them grasp the truth. And here it's speaking of also just, again, this elementary or this basic truths or basic things in which people are taken back to. Catch the sarcasm real quick with Paul. By the way, there's several places in the Bible, especially in Corinthians, where Paul gets sarcastic. So the Gnostics spoke about having superior knowledge. But what Paul is saying is, that's tradition of men. And really what you have is rudiments. You're childish. So what he's really saying here is the superior knowledge you believe you have is really you're offering childish things. You can take or leave it. I thought it was pretty cool. John Phillips said it this way. John Phillips, his commentary said, it's high-sounding nonsense. Amen. I love that. I love that thought. High-sounding nonsense. When a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and they begin to talk to you, I'm telling you, it's packaged so well, it does sound high-sounding. But it's nonsense. You say, why are you picking on them? Because they're pretty popular and they fit the mold. And Calvinism. Calvinism believes, if you're a five-point Calvinist, you believe that Jesus Christ predestined some to hell and some to heaven. That, my friend, is high-sounding nonsense. Does God know who's going to be saved and who's not? Absolutely, he's God. But did he choose? Or do we, as human beings, willfully make the choice? No, he gave us a free will. He didn't create us as robots. We make the choice. And just because he knows doesn't mean he chose.
That's right.
Rhymed. High-sounding nonsense. But what Jehovah's Witnesses and, again, Gnostics and even Calvinists, those who are five-point Calvinists, they'll make you feel inferior to their superior knowledge.
Yeah.
The Gnostics would say, we have more knowledge than you. You haven't arrived yet. And so of this, Paul said, beware. Beware. He said, these things are not, look at the last of that verse, not after Christ. Rudiments of this world and not after Christ. Wouldn't you say tonight that Christ is the ultimate reference point?
Amen. Yeah.
Christ is the ultimate reference point to everything, to every truth. All right? Then verse 9. So not only should we beware, but we should also understand again, as we have preached so many times, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And Paul just keeps hammering and hammering and hammering and hammering this truth that Jesus Christ was indeed God in the flesh. Look at verse 9. I'm going to read it again. One of the greatest verses in the Bible. For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth, resides all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, in Christ, here dwells all the fullness of God. Dwells means to reside. And notice the E-T-H on there. For him dwelleth.
Amen.
What is that? What is it? Most of the time when you have E-T-H on the end of a word, it means continual.
Right.
He that sinneth. Instead of it saying he that sins,
right.
He that sinneth, he shall die, right? So it means continually. He lives in it. He lives in that sin. Here it's saying that in Christ dwelleth, continually dwelleth, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You ought to write that E-T-H at the back of your Bible and remember that. When you come across that in other areas in your Bible, it means continually, continually. The totality of the attributes and power of the Godhead are found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
Jesus had a very real body. The Gnostics, again, believed that matter was evil. They did not believe Jesus Christ had a body. No one compares to him. But Jesus had a body in a very real sense.
Amen.
A very real sense. He was God in the flesh. A body fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. He lived in that body. He displayed his deity in that body. He died in that body. He rose from the dead in that body. And he ascended on high in that body. Think about this. He sits on the throne of God in that body. You realize that?
Yeah.
A human being sits on the throne of God.
Amen.
He died in that body. He rose again in that body. He sits on the throne of God in that body. And one day he'll return in that body. And in that body, he'll rule and reign. Rule and reign on the throne of David for all eternity as a man. In the body that was fashioned in Mary's womb. I don't remember who I was talking to about the glorified body, but Jesus says when he returns that we'll see him and we'll be like him. We'll receive that glorified body. We'll be transformed. In the blink of an eye. And that glorified body, you can touch it. It's a body. It's not an apparition. It's not a ghost. But you can eat in it. Explain that. And then you can eat and then still walk through a wall. Isn't that cool? That's amazing. You say, preacher, you believe that? That's what the Bible says. I believe it. It's just like I believe we'll return on white horses.
Amen.
There's going to be horses in heaven. I don't know about your dogs, but there's going to be horses in heaven.
Right.
I get that question all the time. Pastor, you think dogs are going to be in heaven? My dog's going to be in heaven. Dogs don't have a spirit. So I'm sorry, I'm going to hurt some of your feelings. But there's going to be horses in heaven.
Amen.
We're going to ride them.
Amen.
Christ did not lay aside his deity when he came to earth. I know we read it before, but it's still one of my favorite verses when it comes to the deity of Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 13. And we could turn to many others that talk about that he knew their thoughts. I mean, he knew man's thoughts while he was on earth. He knew their thoughts. He was all-knowing still. And he took upon himself the form of a man. But he was still deity. In John chapter 3, verse 13, it says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven. This is Jesus talking.
Yep.
And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is what? In heaven. What is that saying, preacher? It's saying that when Jesus Christ was on earth, in his body, he was also in heaven.
Yep.
He did not cease from being present everywhere. You say, explain that. I don't have to. The Bible says it. I just believe the Bible.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. I accept it by faith. Jesus Christ did not lay aside his deity. He laid aside his glory. And I love how his glory peaked out every once in a while. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it peaked out a little bit. It peaked out every once in a while. Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we are complete and made full in him. Look at that verse there, verse 10. And ye are complete in him. That word complete there means made full. So in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in him we are made full. We are made complete. in Jesus Christ. The Gnostics offered to complete the Christian believer, to take them to another level. We're already there. We don't need anything else. Once you get saved, you're complete. We're fully positioned. And because I know my crowd tonight, I'm not going to go into it, but when I got saved, I received the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
It was imputed to my account. My old account was settled.
Yes. Amen.
Amen? There's a song, I won't sing it. The old account was settled. My old record was erased. Christ's righteous record, his sinless record was put in his place, imputed to me, given to me. What a wonderful, wonderful truth.
Amen.
God doesn't see Eric Crawford. God sees Jesus Christ and his record. He doesn't see my awful sinful record. He sees the sinless record of Jesus. And when I got saved, I received everything I needed. Now, the Bible gives us, illustrates for us the Christian life in the way of when we got saved, it refers to us as being babes. Right? So it's one way for us to learn and help us understand what happened to us when we got saved, that we become a babe in Christ, and then we become a toddler, and then we become a teenager. And then the illustration or the analogy is that a Christian should grow.
Right.
All right? Don't take it to the nth degrees, like saying that the church is a bride doesn't mean the church is a girl. I'm just saying. It's an analogy. We won't go there. But also the Bible says that when you got saved, you got adopted into the family of God. It's another way to describe what happened to us. It's another way to use an analogy to help us understand what happened when we got saved. We got saved, yes, we became babes in Christ, and we should desire the milk of the Word, and then we should desire some bread, and then we should desire some meat, and then we should desire strong meat, and we should grow as Christians. But when we got saved, we also were adopted in the family of God as adults. And therefore, you don't have to be a Christian 10 years to receive everything you need to live a successful Christian life. You can, on the very first day that you get saved, you can live a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. And according to Ephesians, and we studied this years ago, we have every tool. If you got a tool belt on, you have every tool as a Christian to succeed as a Christian. You have every tool that you need. It's just whether or not you're going to use them. Use them. And that's here what this is saying. We are complete in Christ. We don't need further revelation. We don't need a further experience. We have everything we need. We have everything we need. Do you believe that tonight?
Yep.
You have everything you need. Whatever you face in life, whatever trial comes in your life, you have everything you need to overcome that trial. Whatever position you may be in as an individual, whatever that may be, and God's there. No matter whether you've been saved for a month or for 30 years, you are complete in Him. Complete. By the way, He's the chief. It says, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Christ is the chief authority.
Amen.
Over all celestial, all spiritual beings. Who made Satan? Jesus. God did. That makes him in charge. Amen?
Right.
Amen. So, Christian, beware. There's a lot of slick packaging out there. I'm trying not to cough. A lot of slick packaging. May I say it again? A lot of slick packaging. There were literally churches, independent Baptist churches, who would not switch to four-color brochures because they didn't want to be deemed into that section of being slick packaging. Take that into consideration. They were wrong, but they were just trying to be, they were trying to be careful. A lot of slick packaging out there. Beware of it. Beware that it's on TV. It's on your radio. Beware of it. By the way, it might be next door. And beware of it, especially when it concerns Christ. What do they believe about Jesus? Do they deny his humanity? Do they deny his deity? Be aware of that. And then again, we are complete in him. I'm glad he's made me full. I don't know about you, but I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I've been made full. Let's all stand.